to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why am I saying 15? I mean 10. Not starting out well here. As the band is getting seated and so forth, I just want to welcome all the visitors here. I see that there are some faces that are unfamiliar to me. We appreciate you being here. We appreciate the musical ability of the young people that just did a special number for us and special music during our offering. So we appreciate that. And we want to welcome in those who might be joining us right now via a live stream on the church website. So a lot of things going on this morning. I want to get right to the message. We are starting a few minutes later than we normally do. 2 weeks ago, last Sunday obviously was Easter. A week before that, we were in 1 Corinthians 10, and I had preached down from verse 1 down through verse 6. And in doing so, we had looked at a variety of different things. And so I want to start with a little bit of a review of those things before we start moving on into some new material here in verses 7 and 8. But if you look at verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray that we'll have clarity and understanding from it this morning. We're grateful for the fact that we have a complete, preserved word, that we can trust it and have confidence in it. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful that we don't live under the law, but under grace today in this dispensation. We're grateful for all those things in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think about it, verse 1 informs us, and as we think about back to verse 1, verse 1 informs us and informs the Corinthians that there were some things that Paul did not want them to be ignorant about. There were some additional items, there were some things that Paul did not want the Corinthians to function with ignorance of. And we talked about the issue of ignorance. We are all ignorant. There are things in our lives that we are ignorant of. And ignorance just means you don't know. It doesn't mean you can't know. It just means that you don't presently know. Okay? And there are some things there that Paul does not want them to be ignorant about. And so he's going to proceed to mention some things from Israel's Exodus situation and experience in time past that he's going to use to illustrate some of these things that he wants them to know about. In verse 1, he brings up the idea of all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we went back 2 weeks ago into the Old Testament and we studied those passages where Moses talks about those issues. In verse 2, we see that when they were back there and they were under the cloud and they were in the sea, verse 2 says that they were baptized into Moses. They identified themselves through that process of that Exodus and being under the cloud in the sea. They identified themselves by faith with the leadership that God had placed in Moses. And we went over in detail what that meant. Since this is a review, we're not going to do that. Verse 3 points out the fact that they all ate the same spiritual meat. And we talked about how I believe that was the manna that God supernaturally provided for the children of Israel in the Exodus. Remember, they murmured and complained against God, and God provided for them until they finally did enter the promised land. Verse 4 brings up them all drinking the same spiritual drink. And we talked about how God supernaturally provided water for them during the Exodus, how He provided it out of the rock, that the first time Moses, he strikes the rock with a staff and water comes out. We looked at the second time when God said to speak to the rock, and Moses, because he was mad, he hit it instead, and God graciously still gave him the water, but Moses was denied entry into the promised land, therefore, as a result of his actions. And Paul tells us here that what was going on back there was somehow a representative of Christ, and so forth there in verse 4 when he says, "And all they drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ." So there's something symbolic in what was going on back there in the Old Testament for God's relation for Christ and for what Christ would do later on for the nation. Remember we looked at John where the woman at the well comes and so forth, and Jesus offers her living water, and he's offering her the water of his own what? Of his word and of his doctrine, of his own self. And he tells her that if she drinks of that water, she'll never what? She'll never thirst. Okay? That didn't happen for Israel. Israel back there, they were so supernaturally provided for in a physical sense, and did they thirst again? Okay, so we went over all those things. In verse 5, we looked at the fact that God was not well pleased. There's a figure of speech there in verse 5 when it says, "With many of them God was not well pleased." Yeah, you think. Only two end up getting in. Joshua and who? And Caleb. And we looked at the rebellion of the nation back there in the book of Numbers and so forth. And we saw that they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we looked at what all those things meant. And then in verse 6 he says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And we made the point that is these things that happened to the nation of Israel back there in time past in the Exodus experience, Paul is saying, serve as examples for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay, Israel back there, they possessed all the supernatural provision. They possessed supernatural guidance, leading, sustenance, provision, and food and drink, and all these different things, and they were still overthrown. Okay, they still failed to trust God when the time came for them to do that. And that whole generation, save Joshua and Caleb, they all died in the wilderness. Okay, and their children end up getting in, but that generation that murmured and complained there at Kadesh Barnea, they don't get in, and they are overthrown in the wilderness through 40 years of wandering. And so we saw that Israel, what is Israel fails to do, is to keep their bodies under subjection. They fail to do what God would have them to do. Despite the supernatural leading, the supernatural provision, and the physical sustenance that God is providing for them. And we saw from a quotation from Dr. Bultima that miracles do not forego slipping, and privilege does not prevent being a castaway. And we saw at the end of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians that that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He's talking to them about running the race so that they may obtain what? The prize. He's telling the Corinthians that. And then he reaches back into the Old Testament and he draws forth the stories of the nation of Israel to demonstrate to the Corinthians the failure that is before them if they fail to stand by what? Faith and what God told them to do. We looked at all those things. Remember that Paul's bringing up here the stuff from Israel's history. He does not want the Corinthians to be ignorant of these things. And so he brings them up to remind them of them. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few more things, because if you look at verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Notice verse 7, "Neither be ye what?" So are there some more things he wants them not to be ignorant about? So he's going to list some more things. He lists some things in verse. He lists the issue of idolatry in verse 7. In verse 8 he lists the issue of fornication. In verse 9, he talks about tempting Christ. In verse 10, he talks about murmuring. And then he finishes that up in verse 11. He says, "Now these things happened unto them for our what?" And samples, okay? There are examples. And so there are some additional things here that we need to consider as examples. So in addition to not lusting after evil things, in verse 6, in addition to that, Paul instructs the Corinthians here in verse 7, and he says, not to be idolaters. He says in verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of" who? Some of them. Now when he says some of them, who's he referring to? He's referring to Israel. He's still referring to Israel's past, to her history back there in the Exodus. Okay? And he's saying, you see their idolatry? Don't be like who? Don't be like them. Don't be like they were, is basically the point of what Paul is saying. And then notice he says in verse 7, "As it is what? As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." I don't know about you, but I can almost hear Cecil B. DeMille saying that in the Ten Commandments. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. He quotes. There's a quotation of that verse in that movie. But he says, "As it is written." Now, that expression there in verse 7, "as it is written," is important to recognize when it comes to the issue of the biblical promise of preservation. Now, in our adult Sunday school class during the 9 o'clock hour, we've been studying things related to the preservation of the Word of God. And I spent an entire lesson talking about the construct of "as it is written" and why that is a significant construct when it comes to the issue of preservation. Now this morning, in the interest of brevity and simplicity, I'm just going to say a few things about that. Now he quotes there, he says, "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Paul is quoting there, Exodus chapter 32. So go back to Exodus chapter 32 and look with me at verse 6. Go back to Exodus 32. And look with me at verse 6. Exodus 32:6. It says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and what? Rose up to play." So Paul is quoting that verse in 1 Corinthians. And when he does, he says, "As it is written." Now what you want to notice about that is what Moses wrote down back there in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, does that continue to be written down unto the... Okay? So Moses back there, by inspiration of God, he records the Word of God, he writes down the Word of God, he takes pen to paper, and he writes down God's Word, and now Paul, almost 2,000 years later, is writing the New Testament, he's writing 1 Corinthians, and God the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, prompts him to quote that verse, and he says, "As it is what?" He doesn't say "as it was written, but isn't anymore." He says "as it is what." So what God said to Moses back there in time past in Exodus, does it continue to be written up until the time that Paul writes 1 Corinthians? Now let me ask you a different question. Can you read? Did we just read from Exodus 32 verse 6? Does it continue to be written? Okay? So my point is, this means that that expression, "as it is written," means that what Moses wrote down by inspiration was preserved so that you and I could have access to it today during the dispensation of grace. And as it turns out, that verse written by Moses thousands of years ago has an instructional purpose for you and I today as members of the body of Christ. Now, are we under that law back there? Is that our program? Is that our system? No, we're not under that. But there are things back there that we can learn from, and that's what Paul's doing. So that verse that Moses writes down over 2,000 years ago ends up being an important verse for the instruction of the church, the body of Christ, particularly the Corinthians. So is it very important that what God wrote down there is preserved? Okay, now come with me to Psalm 12, just very quickly. Come with me to Psalm 12. This is not a whole message on preservation, but I do want to point out one thing. You need to understand that inspiration without preservation is meaningless. Inspiration without preservation is meaningless. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, David says in verse 6, he says, "The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Look at verse 7. "Thou shalt keep them." That's the words. In the near antecedent there is the words. So he's going to keep the words, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." Thou shalt do what? Preserve them from this generation, how long? Forever. Folks, what we're seeing, go back to 1 Corinthians 10, what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 10 is an example of that exact thing. Moses wrote something down, as it is written, does it continue to be written down as of the writing of 1 Corinthians? And is it still available to you today to read? Yes, that's preservation. That is the Bible concept and doctrine and promise of preservation. So the expression "it is written" in the New Testament speaks to the fact that what God wrote down by inspiration is going to continue to be available to the present. Now that's not all that verse says. It says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, Paul, what is Paul's reason for quoting that verse from Exodus chapter 32, verse 6? His reason for quoting it is to exhort the Corinthians not to be what? What does he not want them to be? He does not want them to be idolaters. Who was idolatrous in the past? Israel. So he does not want the Corinthians in the present to act like the Israelites did when? In the past. And so he quotes that verse to make that point. Okay? Now, this is not the first time in 1 Corinthians that Paul has brought up the issue of idolatry. Go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, look at verse 10. He says, "Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with who? Idolaters. For then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to company with any man who is called a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to what? So, is this the first time he's brought up idolatry? Go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and so forth, right? Now, Paul's talking there about people that aren't saved, because he says, hey, you used to be this. Look down at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are justified, or but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Before the Corinthians were saved, were there idolaters and fornicators and effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind and thieves and covetous and drunkards among them? And he says, that's who you used to be, that's not who you are now. Who are you now? You're a justified member of the church, the body of Christ. That's who the Corinthians are now. My point is, though, that this is not the first time he's brought up the issue. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 20. In verses 19, 20, and 21, Paul identifies the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 18, he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. God, you need to understand this, folks. God the Holy Spirit today leads no man to follow the law. If you find yourself living under a performance-based accepted system, it was not the idea of God the Holy Spirit to put you under that system. Some man did. God the Holy Spirit today leads people to operate and function on the basis of grace. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and what's the first one in verse 20? Idolatry. One of the works of the flesh that Paul identifies here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, in the list, is the issue of idolatry. Now, do we already know that some of the Corinthians had a past in idolatry? Come with me back to 1 Corinthians 12. You think about that list there in Galatians. We didn't read all of it, but we could have, and Paul identifies a bunch of different stuff. And there's a preacher out there who talks about the different flavors of flesh. Flesh has a lot of different flavors to entice you. It's like Baskin Robbins. Okay? Just like you think about Baskin Robbins and you eat a sample of particular ice cream and you say what? Ugh. Don't like it. But then you eat another one and you're like, ooh, that's nice. That's the flesh. Your flesh has certain predispositions. It has certain things that it likes. It might not like these other fleshly things, but it's got some stuff that it likes, and boy, it likes it a lot. Right? Idolatry is one of them. Why is Paul bringing up what happened to them back there? He's bringing it up to exhort them not to be what? Idolaters. He says in chapter 12, look at verse 2, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were what? Now go back to chapter 10. Folks, if a goodly number of the Corinthians had been idolaters before they were saved, and idolatry is the work of the flesh, are they going to be naturally drawn to that flavor of flesh? Yeah. Is it going to come easy to them to go back to that idolatrous thinking and that idolatrous practice and that idolatrous system on the basis of the fact that they have a history in it? Their flesh liked it. Their flesh enjoyed it. Now they had to turn to God. They had to turn to the living God from those dumb idols. They had to acknowledge this dumb idol is nothing in the world, as we already saw in a previous chapter, and they need to embrace belief in the living God. Right? But now that they embrace belief in the living God, could they very easily go back to that flavor of flesh? And so He's telling them in chapter 10, verse 7, He's saying, neither be ye what? Idolaters. Of all the flavors of flesh that He could have picked out to identify there, there's a reason why He picks that one, and the reason why He picks that one is because they have a history in that one. You ever notice that certain sinful things just come real easy to you? You notice. You know what I'm talking about. Don't pretend like you don't. But other things, you know, a few of those flavors of flesh are going to be real hard for you to deal with. Others of them you might not struggle with what? At all. And then maybe there's some other ones. My point is, there are when the Corinthians who have had, I told you the story already about my father-in-law who had the stroke. And how in the rehab for the stroke, they told him that what he needed to do was he needed to try to do things as normally as he could. So if he would normally reach out and do something with his right hand, he needed to try to reach out and do something with his what? With his right hand. So that neural pathway that was already there would be what? Redeveloped and restored, right? Because if you start reaching out and doing something with the opposite hand, and you start trusting and relying on that, now are you establishing a new system of thought in your brain, as it were, to how you're going to accomplish that thing, right? Now the Corinthians, they have a default, many of the Corinthians, do they have a default neural setting to reach out for idolatry? They do. That's who they were, that's who they've been. And so it's going to be very easy for them to do what? Reach out in idolatry. So what do the Corinthians need to do? Go to Romans chapter 12. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. What the Corinthians need to do is they need to renew their what? Mind. They need to renew their mind in God's Word, and they need to establish a new neural pathway. A neural pathway that goes back to God's Word on that issue, that does not go back to the flesh that they used to enjoy in idolatry. So the reason Paul's bringing up idolatry here is because he knows full well they were in that, and they're going to what? They're going to struggle with that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, I'm in the wrong spot. Hang on. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now watch. And be not conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed. How are they going to be transformed? They're going to be transformed by the renewing of what? In their mind, and their thinking, and their flesh pattern, is it going to be easy to reach out to that flavor of flesh that served them so well before they were saved? It's going to be easy. But now that they're saved, Paul's saying he's exhorting them not to be what? Hear me out. They are not on the basis of self-discipline and willpower going to be able to stop from going back to that flavor of flesh. They are going to need to renew their thinking and put a different thought pattern and establish a different way of doing things into their inner man. So that when the time comes, when they're thinking about going back to that natural flesh pattern and tendency and way of doing things, the Word of God is there and reminds them and prompts them that says, that's not the way you should what? That's not the way you should do that anymore. Now what I'm trying to do by this illustration is break down for you in a very simplistic way what is going on in your inner man and in the inner man of every believer. Paul knows that the Corinthians are going to struggle with this issue. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. He says in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of you. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Paul does not want the Corinthians to be... He doesn't want them to be idolaters in the present. Were they? Yes. Should they be now? No. Does he know that it would be very easy for them to go back to that? Remember Romans 7, he says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I would. Paul says, I just find myself going to do the thing I don't want to want. Why? Because there is a natural... Your flesh likes licking on that popsicle. It likes that flavor. It likes that ice cream. It likes that thing there. And it got used to it, and it used it to cope with things before it was saved. And now that you're saved, your inner man is renewed, your inner man is restored, but are you still in this sinful flesh that still likes that ice cream? Yeah. You following this? Hopefully you are. Hopefully you are. So once again, now think about this. If those Israelites, in the context of Exodus chapter 32, is Moses is up there in the mountain talking to God. And they're down here at the bottom, and they're sitting around saying, what is taking Moses so long? God must have killed him up there. Aaron, what are we going to do? We need to build us a golden what? Calf. And so they eat and drink and rise up to play, and they go out and participate in idolatry while Moses is still up there in the mountain getting the tables of the testimony. Now think about that. Has that Israelite group, have they already seen the power and provision of God in the cloud in verse 1? Have they seen the power and provision of God through the parting of the sea in verses 1 and 2? Have they seen the power and the provision of God in the supernatural manna and water that was provided for them? But where are they in verse 7? They're upset because it's taking Moses too long. And so they erect an image and they worship the image. Now, if those people back there in time past that had seen all of that stuff happen could so easily go and do that type of idolatry, how much easier is it going to be for the Corinthians who were in that stuff before they got saved and didn't see the provision, didn't experience the divine intervention, didn't see the manna, didn't see all that. Israel, they had all that and they still did it. How much easier is it going to be for the Corinthians who were in that before they got saved to just go right back to it? And so he's saying, don't be ignorant of what you are going to be tempted with here, folks. That's what he's saying. Now, that's not all, because you get to verse 8. And he says, neither. By the way, notice the first word in verse 7. Neither. What's the first word in verse 8? Thank you, neither. It's the first word in verse 9. Neither. What's the first word in verse 10? So there's four things now that he's saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do what? Here's the example, the appropriate example from time past from Israel's program. Now in verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them what? Committed. And fell in one day 23 what? Thousand. So, in addition to not being idolaters in verse 7, Paul uses the example of Israel in time past to exhort the Corinthians not to commit what? Fornication. You guys are quiet this morning. It's alright. I'll just have to talk louder. Just kidding. Critics. Now notice what it says there in that verse. It says, I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about this. Notice that it says, and fell in one day, 3 and 1. Now, critics of the Scripture, I have a Schofield Reference Bible, it's got a note on this. Critics of the Scripture and skeptics of God's Word will like to point out a numerical discrepancy here between the Old and the New Testament to try to demonstrate that the Bible has a mistake in it, that it has an error in it. Okay? Now let me just say that this particular supposed mistake and error has nothing to do with which translation you're reading, okay? It has nothing to do with whether you're reading a King James or a modern version in this particular case. It is solely the fact that they are asserting that the Scripture has an error in it because of a numerical discrepancy between the Old and the New Testament, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you right now that when my approach to this is that the Scripture does not have any mistakes, that the Word of God is inerrant, that the Word of God is perfect, that in the sense that it doesn't tell you any information, that's what? False. Okay? So as we think about this, there are two options that have been presented for trying to rectify the numerical discrepancy here. So Paul is clearly talking about how many people in verse 8? 23,000. So let me talk to you about option one. Go to Exodus 32. Go back to Exodus 32. Option one says that what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10:8 are further events from Exodus chapter 32. Okay? Now, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 7 that Paul quote from Exodus chapter 32 verse 6. So the proponents of option 1 will say that the context of Exodus 32 would bear out that Paul is referring to something that happened in Exodus chapter 32. So, in Exodus 32, go to verse 15. This is after the incident with the golden calf. Okay? Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the noise of war, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as they came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewn upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink. Woo, Moses mad. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now, understand. What did that first command? He's up there getting the Ten Commandments. He's got them in his hand. He's coming off the mountain, and they're already breaking the first one. The first one said what? Thou shalt have no other gods before who? Before me, right? And so he's on his way down from the mountain. He's got the table. They're already breaking the first one. Now, there's going to be a punishment for this. Skip down to verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, that's the sons of Levi, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about how many? Wait a minute. How many fell in one day according to Paul? 23,000. We're a little bit short here. 20,000 short? The text says that in that day, how many fell? 3,000. Paul's talking about an event in which how many fell in one day? Verse 29. So for a critic of the Bible, this is an obvious what? Error. For Moses had said, I want verse 30. And it came to pass when? Tomorrow. If that would be when? The next day. So whatever is going to happen from verse 30 to verse 35 is something that is going to happen on the next day, the day after 3,000 are killed with what? The sword. What Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians is that 23,000 were all killed in one what? So not only are you short by 20,000 if you're going to think it's Exodus 32, but you have different things that are happening on more than one day. Because you go to verse 34, therefore now go lead. So this is the next day. God says, therefore now go lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Now, by the way, is that a future tense? And then he says, and the Lord plagued the people. So, number one, do the numbers match up? Number two, are the events of verses 30 and 35 happening on the next day? And number three, he's not even necessarily plaguing them on that second day. He's going to do it over a period of what? Time. So I hope we have a better option. Let's go to Numbers 25, look at option two. Numbers 25. Now, also make sure that you have 1 Corinthians 10:8 marked. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:8. Now, remember in verse 7 the issue was idolatry. In verse 8, what's the issue? Neither let us commit what? Fornication. So we need to be looking for an instance where they commit fornication, and in relationship to that, there's a goodly number of people that what? That die. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, look at verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Does that fit the first requirement of fornication? What is Israel doing in Numbers 25? Are they going out and committing fornication with the daughters of Moab? Are they supposed to do that? No. And notice that their illicit sexual activity results in verse 2 with them committing idolatry. Verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their what? To their gods. So, I'm sorry, I have to say this, but it is almost always the case when a believing person marries an unbelieving person, the believing person follows the unbelieving person not into truth, but into error. Okay? Here's an example of that exact thing. Israel, are they supposed to marry the daughters of Moab? No. Do they go out and have fornication with them and get all, you know, whoo, infatuated with them and end up worshiping their gods? Okay? Now, is God happy about this? Verse 30, and Israel joined herself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of... Listen, my mom... When I was growing up, my mom would say, you can't watch rated R movies. And I understand why. But, you know, being the punk teenager, I would say, you're right, Mom. Those are bad. I'll just read the Bible. Look at this. This is rated R here, right? And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Chop all their heads off and do what? Hang them up against the sun so that you'll stay the anger of who? The Lord. It's not PG, I know that. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, and then there's going to be this guy in the middle of this who is just bold enough to take one of these daughters of Moab and to commit a sexual act with her in the presence of the entire congregation of Israel. In verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. But then look at the next verse. And those that died in the plague were 24, 20 and 4 what? Oh! Does that get us a lot closer to our number that we need from 1 Corinthians 10? But you will notice it is still not an exact match, is it? So what is the answer to the problem? The answer to the problem is to pay attention to the details. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. What detail did Paul just give you in that? Paul's talking about how many died in how many days? One. Go back to Numbers 25, verse 9. And those that died in the plague were 20 and what? Numbers chapter 25, verse 9 is giving you the total number that what? Died. Paul is giving you the number that died in how many days? One. Your Bible is not an error, folks. Your Bible is not an error if you pay attention to every word that's there. Did Israel, in Numbers 25, go out and commit fornication with the Moabite women? Did God punish them as a result? The 23,000 of them die in one day. Yeah. How many died total? 24,000. We have no problem here. But the Word of God is not mistaken. So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. This is an exercise in why, in your Bible study, you need to pay attention to every word that's there. Because every word that's there is necessary to tell you what happened. Okay, and what's being discussed. Now, we need to not lose sight of the bigger picture. Go back to verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Is there a relationship, is there a seeming relationship in the Bible between idolatry and fornication? Okay. Now, we need not lose sight of the reason Paul is bringing this up here. Does Paul want the Corinthians to commit fornication? No. Okay. How much of the book, how much of our study of 1 Corinthians so far has been taken up with looking at Paul's discussion of fornication? Almost all of chapter 5, a good portion of chapter 6, and all of chapter what? 7. Now, he brought up in verse 7, why did he bring up the issue of idolatry? He brought up the issue of idolatry because he knows that they had a past in what? Idolatry. Who were they? What idol were they worshiping in Corinth? They were worshiping Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the goddess of what? Sex. Love. Erotic love kind of stuff. So in their past, idolatry, were they also involved in fornication as part of that idolatry? So let's go back to what I said before. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 19 again. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit what? Notice in the 31 flavors of flesh there, what two show up that we've been talking about this morning? There's a bunch there, right? But they are idolatry and they are what? Fornication. See, the Corinthians are in a real bad situation because their favorite flavors of flesh are related to each other. Because in the worship of that idol and the goddess Aphrodite, The way you worshiped her was to engage in what? Fornication. Does he want them to engage in fornication? Has he spent the bulk of three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, telling them how to avoid fornication? Okay? So why is he bringing it up here? Again, he's bringing it up here because he knows that that flavor of flesh is going to be going fast down the road is also a flavor of flesh. Interrupting the sermon. But that flavor of flesh is going to be something that the Corinthians, have they gone to that time and time and time again as a way of dealing with and coping with and dealing with life? Okay? And so now that they're saved, there's going to be that. They're going to have to renew their mind. They're going to have to renew their thinking on that because there's going to be that natural flesh tendency to just go back to that, and it's going to come easily for them. And Paul's saying, don't what? Do this and remember, go back to 1 Corinthians. He is saying that in the context of them at the end of verse 9, running the race so that they may obtain the prize and keeping their body under what? Subjection. So just as we saw with the idolatry in verse 7, the Corinthians were saved out of the cultural practice of using fornication in the worship of idols. Therefore, a return to that way of thinking, a return to that behavior, a return, that neural pathway, that thought pathway, that thing that's there automatically in their flesh as a default setting, that thing is going to be very easy for them to do what? Revert back to. So how do we already study they're going to deal with that? They're going to deal with that tendency by needing to rewire their what? Their mind. And the way they're going to rewire their mind is they're going to take 1 Corinthians, they're going to study 1 Corinthians, they're going to meditate on 1 Corinthians, they're going to hide 1 Corinthians in their heart, and they're going to let this doctrine that Paul has been setting forth for them about idolatry and about fornication, and they're going to allow that to restructure the way they what? They think about this stuff. Now let me ask you a question. Is that going to come easy for them? No. It's not. That's why he says, why don't you go back to Romans 12? Verse 2. Now, as a believer, has your inner man, in Colossians, has your inner man, through the circumcision made without hands, been cut away from your body of flesh? Before you were saved, you just served the flesh that was in your members and you just did it and that's all you thought about, right? You didn't have any strength to do anything other than that. Now that you're saved and God the Holy Spirit has cut away your soul and spirit from your body, God's put His Holy Spirit in you, put Christ in you, renewed your mind, given you a new heart in Christ. That old heart you had was a sad, sorry thing, wasn't it? Now he's given you access to the mind of Christ through His Word. Now the believer has the capacity to choose not to go back to that old flesh pathway, and to choose to operate on the basis of what? Faith in who God says you now are. But notice, it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. Renewing. What does that mean? That means you're never going to wake up one day with a renewed mind. That means you wake up every day with the necessity to continually renew your what? The renewing of the mind is in process all the time. Okay? As long as you are alive and on this earth and living here, you will always need to be renewing your mind. That's why Paul says that the battle in 2 Corinthians, he says that the battle is where? It's in your mind, and He says that you need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of what? Casting down imaginations, He says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is an ongoing process in your life and in my life as we constantly are in need to renew our mind. There are people here that have been saved longer than I have, 20, 30, 50 years. And it's not like they woke up one day and they're like, oh, look at me, I don't ever struggle with anything, Brother Ross. Yeah, right. Because we're all in the same situation. And what Paul is doing, go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and I'll close. Sometimes I think that when people read the Bible, they read stuff and they don't really think about what's going on. Of all the things, are there an innumerable number of things that Israel did back there in time past that Paul could bring up? So why does he bring up these things? Because he knows that these are the things that the Corinthians particularly are going to what? Going to struggle with. And so he does not want them to be ignorant of these things. And so he instructs them accordingly and says, and he goes back and he says, hey guys, you see this thing back here that happened to Israel? You need to keep that in mind because that could happen to you. Not all the supernatural stuff, but the fact that they could easily fall into that. Doesn't it boggle your mind? Okay? So, what happened first? Exodus 32 and the golden calf, or Numbers 25? What happened first in time and history? Exodus 32 and the golden calf and the punishment and the 3,000 being killed? Did that happen first, or did Numbers 25 happen first? Exodus 32 happened first, right? Now, the same dudes that are alive in Numbers 25 are the same dudes, many of them are the same dudes that were back there in Exodus 32. When 3,000 were killed with the sword and God smote some of them with a plague as they wandered to Kadesh Barnea. Right? And now, in Numbers 25, they refused to go in. And now they're standing there and now they're committing fornication with the Moabite women. And worshiping Baal. And you're like, what? Don't think we're not the same way. How easy do we forget the truth? How easy do we get out in the details of our life and we're out there just doing things and before you know it, the Scripture is like the last thing on our mind. And we find ourselves going somewhere that we really don't want to go, that we really know we shouldn't be, but we're there and the reason is we forgot about what? The truth. The same guys that are there when Moses orders all their heads to be chopped off and put on the stake and facing the sun so that they don't die are largely the same group that was back there when the golden calf was done and he punished them for that. Now the bigger thing is, aren't you so glad that you are not under the law? Aren't you so glad that you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, that you live in the dispensation of grace? I am, or the earth would have opened up and swallowed me alive a long time ago. We'll get to that next week. You understand what I'm saying here? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. The Bible does not have a mistake, and Paul is doing this for a reason, to teach, to give the Corinthians what they need, particularly for them, as they think and function as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, I don't know. So let's talk about that in conclusion. I don't know what your particular flavor of flesh is. I know what mine are. I don't know what all yours are, and I don't want to know. So don't be like telling me on the way out. Okay? But what I do know is that the answer for you and I, as we struggle with our own favorite flavors, is the same answer that Paul gave the Corinthians. Is everybody following that? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for these saints. We're grateful for this opportunity to open up your word and to study it. We're grateful for the singing that happened earlier and the special music and all the teaching that has gone on during this hour with the children. We do pray for the short meeting that we're going to have with the teachers, that will be productive. We're grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ. We pray we would not lose sight of the